I would share with you that if you'll turn, please, in your Bibles to the 27th chapter of Acts of the Apostles, we will discover some of the teaching that is contained there for our well-being in the things of the Lord and in the Spirit of God and in the Word. I'll apologize ahead of time. I caught a cold this week, so I may be coughing and spluttering. I hope not, but one never knows. It always seems to go to bronchitis with me, and so I share that with you before I have to share it with you. Look with me, if you will, please, to Acts, and in this beautiful piece of Scripture, as we find in the 27th chapter, we discover the apostle in verse 24 making this, or this is being recorded, I should say, of the apostle, where the angel comes and says to Paul, "Fear not, for thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." Let's look at the picture just for a moment or two. I wish I were truly an artist that could put all of this on canvas. But you'll discover that Paul had already been warned, as it were, of God not to put out into shipping and not to sail from Crete. But the mariners, especially the man that ran the ship, the captain, discussed the weather and was decided that we can put out to sea and we don't have to worry very much. And so they put out, and at least 14 days were in the midst of a Euroclydon, this being something of a tempest, very near a typhoon. And it lasted for 14 days that we know of. These men fasted the whole time, I suppose, thinking that they may have a Jonah on board and perhaps they could cast him out of the ship and into the sea and into the belly of a great fish. Instead, they had the apostle, God's great ambassador. Now, this is the picture that we find ourselves in. The apostle tells them there's going to be a great loss of shipping. You're going to lose a great deal. And there are some interesting things within this little story that you might be somewhat fascinated with. If you go to verse 18, "We being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship." And in these times, you'll discover, as you read down, they discover that the boat is falling apart. And they use a word that is an interesting English word. It is the word frapping. Frapping. F-R-A-P-P-I-N-G. The frapping of the ship, which means quite literally, they took ropes and bound them over the decks and down underneath the keel, the whole hull of the boat, and they pulled those ropes and chains taut. The frapping of the ship. They bound the ship up and they pulled it together. And sometimes in our lives there needs to be a binding and pulling together. Now let's see how this climax is reached. And if you'll just flick the pages with me, we come to a very simple statement in the 28th chapter and verse 14. The statement made by Dr. Luke is recorded thus: "So we came to Rome." So we came to Rome. Now there are several statements that are made throughout the story of the apostle's life, and it starts off in the 19th chapter of Acts and verse 21, "I must also," says Paul, "see Rome." Now, if you believe that the Spirit of God is upon you, when you are called of the Spirit of God to enter into the ministry of God, that you might bring the proclamation of God to the people of God and cause the Word of God to grow and dwell in people richly, you will also understand that he changes the attitude of the mind and heart and gives us new thinking and new abilities to long for those things that please him and are according to his will. If you go into Acts 19:21, you will discover that these words of Paul, "I must also see Rome," were spoken by Paul in Ephesus just prior to the great uproar that took place in Ephesus that we have studied. It also reveals his heart passion. He saw Rome as the great crossroads of the world. If he could take the word of God to the crossroads of the world, to the military center of the known world, if he could take the gospel there, it would surely go out into the highways and the byways. It would surely go to the uttermost parts of the earth. And the apostle says, in effect, this is the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I can take it to Rome, I must also see Rome. I must get it into Rome. He understood Rome as the strategic center of the world. Where do you take the gospel? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be taken amongst those that are recognized failures. We often try, it seems, to tell people of the gospel, and those people that we talk to are socially acceptable, but are spiritually incapable. Socially acceptable because it appears that they have arrived, and spiritually incapable because they feel that in their arrival they are something when they are nothing. The Word of God teaches us this, that when a man recognizes himself as a failure, then God picks him up and gives him a new heart and a new spirit and washes what was dirty clean. The biggest problem to the gospel of Christ is this, that we think we have arrived, and that men and women feel that because they are socially acceptable, God would not have them to be unacceptable. That's a failure, and it's a wrong teaching. The Bible teaches this, that we have all sinned. We have all come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And the apostle, seeing Ephesus in all its glory, seeing Ephesus in all its triumph, said, "I must go to Rome. I must also get to Rome with this same gospel." He recognized the strategic place. Alas, we don't often recognize the strategy of God, and we often waste our time in areas that are not ripe for the gospel, nor are they right for the Word of God. Notice Paul coveted for the gospel that place of Rome. He coveted Rome for the ministry of the Word of God. What place in the world do you covet? What place in the world do you covet for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Ask the question, and I believe especially if you're called to the ministry of the gospel, there should be some burning passion somewhere in your soul. I know that this is the year of our Lord, 1981. I know our thinking is different than those years that were called 1881 and 1781 and also backwards. But I want to share something with you. It still seems to me to be, according to the Word of God, that God calls people with a passion for a place and a people. Hence the missionaries, hence the preachers. Without that passion, I don't believe many people are called. Not to the ministry of the gospel. Paul had it. Now turn the pages, if you will, to 23 and 11. And you read the words that come to Paul when he must have been somewhat despondent and discouraged. "So must thou bear witness also at Rome." So must thou bear witness also at Rome. This is 23 and 11. You will discover Paul has been at in this chapter, the record shows us that he has been scourged, he has been buffeted, he has been bruised, and in the quietness of his cell, there is a voice. For the voice of God, the angel of the Lord himself, spoke to Paul. And the Lord said quite simply, so. The word so, referring to the tribulation that he had just suffered. So, you must understand, you will go to Rome. And in a similar manner, you will suffer. In a similar way, you will reveal the strength of the gospel in that you will suffer for my sake and you will be incarcerated. The Lord, look at that beautiful verse 11 of 23. The Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. You're going to be a blazing light, whether it be that you're crucified on a crucifix and the crucifix is lit and you burn, or whether you just speak the words of light. Whatever it is, you're going to be an illumination in Rome for me. Please look at this carefully. For Paul was being told in no uncertain terms, you will go to Rome. You will go. And you will be a testimony for me in Rome. Now it's interesting in the 23rd chapter how the Lord Jesus defines the two cities. He says here in Jerusalem, the center of God's blessed people. And in Rome, the center of the people God will bless. Here you are in Jerusalem, God's chosen people, God's chosen city. Here you are, Rome, where the people have yet to be discovering that they are chosen of God, and they will see the new Jerusalem. They won't identify with the old Jerusalem. They will identify with the new Jerusalem, where the gates are opened wide, where there's a tideless sea, where there's a beauty, where there's a holiness, where there's a wholeness in Christ, there they will discover a new city. Notice, will you, how Jesus puts it to Paul? So is the word, must thou bear witness? He was to be just a witness, just as blazing. But let's take a look at the man's personal life. He had been scourged. He had been buffeted and terribly bruised. Physically, he was down, and God visited him through the Lord Jesus, by the Lord Jesus. In the Spirit, he was visited. And this man, the Apostle Paul, visited by none less than Jesus Christ, is told a great truth. You're going to go to Rome. And there in Rome, you'll witness for me. Now, the terrifying experience that Paul is going through, he is quietened in his soul, visited in his body, and talked to by Jesus. Oh, the quietness in the midst of turmoil. Oh, the beauty of the visit of Jesus in the midst of harassment. Oh, the glory of being talked to by Jesus. When were you last so spoken with? Now will you turn to the 25th chapter. And in verse 12 we read five very important words. Festus makes a great statement. Now I'm sure that this statement isn't recognized by Festus as anything great. And I think he's an unwilling person, a sort of pawn in the massive chess game that God is playing. But Festus uses these words, unto Caesar thou shalt go. 2 years or thereabouts, the apostle has been a prisoner in chains, and yet a man also out of chains in open and in close arrest. The Apostle Paul has borne witness to all the palace. Everybody has heard the testimony of the dear Apostle. He has not been bashful in telling different ones of the love of Jesus Christ and the beauty of His holiness. And in this 12th verse, we see the unconscious cooperation of Festus. Unto Caesar thou shalt go. Again, let's look at the apostle. Let's see him somewhat restricted. He perhaps is a free man, and in his heart he is very free. He has complete liberty. But in his life he is restricted. There will be times in your experience when, like the apostle, though your heart and soul are free, your body will be restricted. At such times, understand this truth. It is the truth that in our weakness, He is made strong. Christ is strong in the midst of our weakness. It was Hudson Taylor that said something like this. He was so ill in one time. He said, all I could do, I could not read, I could not even pray. I laid upon my bed and I could just only hug the presence of the Lord. And yet in the midst of that physical weakness, in the midst of that mental, as it were, breakdown, God was made strong in Taylor's life. As Hudson Taylor got a grip on the things of God and started to understand the cost of his life for the ministry of the gospel, we find him receding and Christ increasing, and we discover the development of a missionary enterprise that perhaps today is only just beginning to bear fruit in the very day in which we live. Now, God reiterated through an unwilling servant, you're going to go to Caesar. You're going to go, which means you're going to Rome. Notice, will you, God, through your experiences, through your life, will reiterate that original promise. If you have a desire in your soul that is Christ-honoring, God will reiterate, you will get there. It will happen. It will happen. And I say this to you with all the love in the world. Make sure that your desire is of God. When your desires are of God, and they are therefore in the will of God, you will find that you will accomplish those things throughout your life. You know, it may take your whole life span, your whole ministry span to arrive at that place. It may only take a shorter while, but you will arrive. And on your way, people that you would think unrelated to the things of God and to Christ will be the very people that will remind you, yep, you'll get there. Now let's look at another portion, this 27th chapter of Acts and verse 24. For here we see, thou must stand before Caesar. And this is the angel of the Lord speaking to the apostle. Now please understand the circumstance, for the circumstance really gives us a clue as to the importance of these words. The ship is very likely tied around from the decking to the keel. All the hull is very likely crimped tight to stop the boards from springing open and the boat sinking right there. For 14 days they have been tossed in a colossal tempest. Their masts have been broken, their sails have been torn off, and they are now actually throwing away the tackle in the ship. All the extra bits and pieces they've thrown overboard. The ship was carrying wheat. They pour it overboard. The ship was a good ship, and there were several people on board the boat. If you'll look at verse 37, There were 216 souls on board. That's a lot of people. But God said, if they stay with you, Paul, they will not be harmed. It's an interesting thing that they were putting, some of the sailors got a bit panicky, and though there were four anchors dragging at the stern to stop them going upon the rocks, they were putting a boat down at the bows of the ship. And they were clambering in. And the Apostle Paul goes to the senior mariner, the captain of the boat, and he says, if they get away from me, they'll die. They'll perish. They mustn't leave. Elijah said to Elisha, if you're with me, when the whirlwind of God sweeps me up into heaven, when you see the seraphim and the cherubim, when you see the horses and chariot of fire, if you are with me and you see this, the double portion of my spirit will rest upon you. If not, you will not have what you require. The similar thing is being said here. Paul is saying their physical salvation is theirs if they're with me. For God is with me. I cannot perish. I go to Rome. They must stay close to me. Now let me adapt that and apply that to our lives today. The Bible teaches this, that if two or three are gathered together in the name of Jesus, there Jesus the Christ is in the very midst. The Apostle Paul, later on writing in one of his epistles, says this, that we mustn't forsake the gathering together of saints as some have learned to do, because it's profitable to come together. We stay strong in the things of God when we pray together, when we witness together, when we worship together, when we are together. But we become very weak when we loosen our relationship with one another and with Jesus. You want to believe that or not is beside the point. The truth is, you will go away from Jesus Christ if you don't stay with the people of God. The truth is, you will become weak in your faith if you're not continually in the presence of other Christians and with Jesus Christ the Lord. Except when God causes a circumstance such as imprisonment, such as being lost, the only person on a boat in the midst of the sea, or some such great calamity, then we are restricted from being with those that are Christian. But if you forsake the gathering together with those that love Christ, even though you be very critical of them, if you forsake it, your part of the ship will sink. It will sink. If these men had gotten into their boat and had rowed away, they would have been lost. The winds would have captured them. The waves would have swamped them. They'd have been lost. The Apostle Peter was very confident when Jesus said, "Get out of the boat, Peter, and walk over here to me. I am Christ." And you want to know that I am Christ and not an apparition? You want to be absolutely sure? Then you come and walk to me. But as Peter put his feet out on the sea and he started to walk, as Jesus was walking on the sea, Peter started looking around and seeing the waves were very mighty and seeing the troughs were very deep. He became very frightened, and instead of looking at Jesus, he looked at the circumstances and he sank and he cried out, "Lord, save me." These men, had they got into the little boat and had they rowed away in the lifeboat, as it's, I suppose it was, they would have seen the waves greater than their little boat. They would have seen the jaw bigger than the muscle in their arms and the oars that they plied, and they'd have cried out. And Paul said, before you get into that boat, remember, only those that are with me will be saved. Only those that stay together in Christ will be able to sail together. We better remember this. It's a truth. It's a fact. These words spoken in verse 24 were spoken by an angel. Look at verse 23. There stood by me this night the angel of God. And listen to Paul reaffirm his testimony. This God, whose I am and whom I serve. Paul's testimony and Paul's credibility on that boat was really something. For when he went to the master mariner and he said, if these men leave, they'll be swamped. The master mariner sent other men to cut the ropes of the boat and let it go. And the boat was crushed by the water, was smashed. Now they knew that they were getting near the rocky shoals. For they cast down a lead line and they cast it into the sea and they read in the midst of the night that it was 20 fathoms. And a little while later they cast the line again. It's called swinging the lead. They were in the bows, a man in the bows of the boat was dropping a lead line down into the sea to measure the distance, the depth of the water. And soon he called back 15 fathoms and they were frightened. They threw four anchors, two on each corner of the stern to drag them so they wouldn't be driven up on the rocky shoal. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? Will it? My dear friend, shipwreck has come to many a life because we get into a boat and we ply our own oars and we travel in our own way to our own destination instead of relying on God. There is not one hair of your head that falls to the ground that the Father doesn't know about. There isn't a sparrow that tumbles in the hedgerow that our Father isn't cognizant of. And the word here is, if you stay with the man of God, if you stay with the people of God, not a hair on your head will be damaged. Isn't that beautiful? Notice Paul is told, don't worry, Paul. In the midst of this night of tempest, in the midst of the strain, and in the midst of the stress, you, verse 24 tells us, will be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail, there's the key word, with thee. If they get into a boat and go their own way, they're not with thee and they're not sailing with thee. Now look at chapter 28 and verse 14. And Dr. Luke records it this way. He says, so we came to Rome. Now, I've spent some time explaining to you the circumstances that Paul found himself in so that you would understand that this is how he came to Rome. It didn't just happen easily. It didn't just happen. It was a great and enormous experience. Young men and women, your lives will be an enormous experience. There'll be lives filled with all kinds of tragedy. You'll have colossal soaring hopes that'll be dashed into the ground. There'll be a boy or a girl that your heart will throb passionately after, and then they won't even know you exist. No matter how you try, how many bouquets of flowers or candies or whatever it is that you throw one way and another to attract attention, no matter whether you jump up and down or whatever it is, they won't even know you exist, and your little old heart will plop around and, oh my word, you're getting such a tiswas. Don't fear. God has chosen for you a mate. Trust him and stay in the boat. Those of you in business, you'll get yourselves into all kinds of business straits. And there'll be times when it seems like calamity has reached you. Don't fear. Stay in the boat. There'll be times when you reach the end of your life and you wonder how in the world you're going to manage in these last retirement years. Don't fuss. Stay in the boat. Stay in the boat. And you'll get to the place where Jesus has promised, for in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, he'd have told you. Last of all, let's just very quickly look at the fact that Paul had companions. all the way through this experience from chapter 19 especially. We know that Dr. Luke was with him all the time. But from chapter 19, there is another man. His name is Aristarchus. Aristarchus is first seen in chapter 19 after the statement that he wanted to see Rome. We see that Aristarchus is his traveling companion. Then we see just when the uproar comes in Ephesus, when they couldn't find Paul to throw him in jail and to do him great harm, they grab Gaius and Aristarchus. We notice when Paul returned from Europe to Asia, he was accompanied by Aristarchus. We also discover that Aristarchus went all the way with Paul to Rome in this very journey that we've been looking at in chapter 27. You discover in the Colossian letter and in the letter to Philemon that Aristarchus is mentioned. In the midst of the storm, there is one with us always. Not Aristarchus, but Jesus. Often a friend in the flesh will stay with us, but Jesus is the one that stays closer than a brother. I end this way and ask the simple question, is Jesus with you, that you know in whom you have believed and are persuaded, that he is able to keep that which you have committed unto him against that day? Or will you make shipwreck of your life? Leave Jesus, leave the people of God, leave all the faltering foolishness and get into your own boat and paddle it. My grandpapa used to use this expression, love your enemies and trust but few, and always paddle your own canoe. And he was wrong. That's the philosophy of the world. Love your enemies and trust but few may be scriptural, but to paddle your own canoe is the philosophy of man. Make sure you stay in the boat. If you get out, you could be swamped. One thing's for sure, you'll not reach your destination with Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we especially ask for thy hand to touch our hearts and minds now, that Jesus Christ may be glorified in us. Lord, bring us close to thee, for we ask it in thy name. Amen.